All right, good afternoon, New Philly, Busan. Let me just get situated real quick. Yeah, I look totally different from the picture because I shaved my head and I'm trying to grow it back. I'm in that ugly middle stage, you know what I'm talking about? Anyways, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to preach today. Once again, my name is JP. I'm from Virginia, States, in the East Coast, and I've been in Korea for about 5 years, and I serve as a college pastor, actually, in New Philly Sillim, which is in Seoul, and actually, like Pastor Herman said, I do campus ministry at Seoul National University, right? So I'm all about, any college students in here? Yeah? All right, what's up? I love y'all, all right? I love everyone in here, all right? But I'm excited today, and I'm excited and I'm really stirred, actually, to preach this message today. And it's a message directly for me and through me, as in, like, it's for me and it's for us, right? It's definitely not something that I've got down in my life, but it's something that I yearn to pursue, right? And, if I see any of you guys falling asleep, I'm just playing. Yeah. Let's just get right to it, all right? Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Give you a second to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, please share with someone next to you, because the most important part of this message is actually the source, which is the Word of God, right? So Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. All right, here we go. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. If you follow along with me. It says, therefore, Jesus is saying, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they can grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. The passage we just read, it's loaded. It's loaded. There's a lot in this passage that we read. And I'm going to unpack a lot of it today. And I encourage you guys, if you're note takers, take notes, right? You know, back at Sillim campus, everyone takes notes because a lot of them are like Seoul National University students. So, you know, they're all like very into, anyways, right? So take notes. And, you know, you've ever heard this before where it says that, there's a quote that says, you know, we read the Word of God, but it's more like the Word of God reads us, right? We read the Word of God, but it's more like the Word of God reads us, right? And I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to each and every one of you through this Word today, right? So bow with me today, and let's just ask Holy Spirit to help us today. Yeah, let's just ask Holy Spirit to help us. Let me pray for us. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the revealer of all things. So we ask right now, for the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, to enlighten our hearts, God. Open our hearts, open our mind's eye, oh God, to your truth. So we invite you, Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us today. Let us hear your voice today, oh God. We thank you, Lord. We ask for you to do what you love to do. And we ask for you to just be what you love to be, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we're excited to hear from you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you read this passage, right from the beginning, we know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, right here in this passage, he's talking about anxiety. Dealing with anxiety, all right? And that's what I want to talk about today. And some of us in this room, or everybody in this room, we have experienced anxiety at some point in life, haven't we? Right? Haven't we? You know, some of us so worried, so distracted, so divided in our thoughts, divided in our minds, and stressed, right? And if this message is for you, this message is either going to speak to you today or it's going to speak to you sometime in your life, right? It really will. Even for myself, I'm going to have to go on the podcast. I'm going to have to listen to my own message, right? And be convicted by my own message. Because I know that in this life, I'm going to experience anxiety. And I hate to break it to you. I hate to break it to you, but as life goes on, even though I'm young, I'm 30, right? Even though I'm young, as life goes on, I've come to know that life is gonna get busier. Truth. I'm sorry, all right? Life is gonna get busier, and guess what? You can't avoid the fact that responsibilities are gonna grow. Which means that we are bound to run into anxiety one way or another, right? But I love Jesus because he gives us words of life. And some of us in here, I really just feel like as I was praying for this message, God really put anxiety on my heart. Because some of us in here, I feel like there's a lot of anxiety for some of us about the future. Decisions we're trying to make. We don't want to make the wrong decision. Anxious toil, right? Tossing and turning in bed. Some of us, we're anxious about certain family situations, family dynamics, right? Some of us, we're anxious about our jobs, right? And job situation. Let's get real, right? Some of us were anxious to the point where it's so extreme that it's hard to fall asleep at night. Hard to fall asleep at night. Insomnia. And some of us were experiencing so much anxiety to the point where it's choking the energy out of us and we just have no motivation to move forward, right? But I'm excited to preach this message because Jesus has something to say about it and Jesus has something to do about it today. So how many of you guys want to get free from anxiety? Say amen. Amen. Come on, come on. So let's check out the text. Let's check out the text, all right? When you read the first verse that we read here, it says, therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, right? And when you read the Bible, you got to understand that when you see that word, therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore, right? What is therefore, therefore? So logically, what do? You got to read and examine the passages right before, right? It's called context, right? And in this case, it's really important. Let me set the stage for you, okay? What's happening is Jesus, he's giving this amazing sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's all these people gathered. And as he's preaching this sermon, right? We read what? Chapter 6. Chapter 6 is divided into 5 sections. How many sections? Right? And we just read the last section, the 5th section of chapter 6, right? That means this. Before the therefore, let me tell you what Jesus already taught, right? In the first 3 sections of this chapter, Jesus, you know who he's talking to? He's talking to this group of people called the hypocrites. The hypocrites, a.k.a. the actors. That's what hypocrites mean, actors. No one likes hypocrites, right? Until we find out that to some extent, we ourselves are one, right? To some extent. That's another sermon, you know, I can't preach on, right? But he's talking to these hypocrites, and Jesus, he's addressing three specific actions, religious actions that they're doing. And that action is giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. Giving, praying, and fasting. These are the first three sections of this chapter. And guess what? In a nutshell, what is Jesus saying? In all three of these sections, if you read it, Jesus says the same thing about these three activities. He says, those hypocrites, when they do these activities, they will receive their reward in full. They will receive their reward in full. What is he talking about? Jesus is putting these hypocrites on blast in front of everybody. He's saying, hey, these hypocrites, they're doing these things actually not really with the pure motive of devotion to God and a love for God. But you know what the main motive of why they're doing these religious activities is? It's actually because they're doing it for the acceptance and approval of man. And I call that the fear of man. Right? So what's happening here? Check this out. Jesus, when he's talking to these hypocrites, he's saying this. You know, you guys, when you're doing these things, all you're doing this for is you guys are just trying to build up your own reputation. Everyone say reputation. Right? These people, they're trying to make a name for themselves. And then the next section, Jesus says this. Hey, stop trying to build up your treasure here on earth in this life, but build up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. So what is that talking about here? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, hey, stop going after material things in this life. Stop focusing on the things that are so temporary in this life. So two things I see here that I want us to see is this. When Jesus is preaching to these people, Jesus is even trying to tell us, he is confronting and he is addressing reputation and the accumulation of wealth. Reputation and, let's just call it materialism. That's what Jesus is teaching on. And then that's why we read here, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life. So check it out. All right. You see what's happening here? Jesus, he's connecting anxiety to worldly reputation and materialism. We got to get this here. He's connecting anxiety to people that are pursuing building their life, their own reputation, and materialism. And reputation and materialism, aren't these the very things, the mantra and the patterns of this world, right? If you really think about it, people, they're living their lives pursuing and finding their satisfaction ultimately in the name that they create for themselves or the things that they can accumulate here in this life. Their security are in these things that what? That we can't take with us to heaven. Right? This is what Jesus is addressing here. Right? It's like, if I were to go to like a, mostly Asian parents. If I were an Asian parent, how are they going to size me up? How are they going to measure me? Right? If they don't have the fear of the Lord and if they're going with the pattern of this world, they're going to look for what kind of reputation I have, what kind of school I went to, and they're going to check to how much accumulation of wealth I have. These are the metrics of success in this world. Right? And then Jesus is touching on, hey, if you align yourselves and go with this flow, you're bound to live a life of anxiety. You're bound to encounter a life of anxiety. Right? And so, you know, a heart filled with anxiety, it causes us to live a certain way. You know, anxiety, some of us, like, I'm not talking about sometimes, maybe I am, but sometimes we experience anxiety to the point of having, like, panic attacks. Like, anxiety attacks. It just manifests and we just, you know, I've been around people like that, right? But what I'm addressing here, what I'm proposing is this. Guess what? Anxiety is very subtle. anxiety is very subtle. And I want to give us a couple of examples, actually, to see how when anxiety is filled in our hearts, I want to share with us how that affects our decisions in our life. All right, you guys ready? All right. So when it comes to finances, right, when it comes to finances, touchy subject, right? When we make decisions with our money, our finances, but then we're moving forward, operating out of anxiety, you know what kind of decisions we make eventually? We start coveting. Greed gets into our hearts. We start wanting to steal, right? And guess what we start doing? We start hoarding rather than generosity, rather than giving. You see, we can't have hearts of generosity and sacrificial giving when our hearts are so filled with anxiety when it comes to our finances. Right? Another example, how about school? Students, listen up, right? How about school? When we go about school with the heart filled with anxiety and worry, you know what we end up doing? And I'm just going to testify, this was me when I was an undergrad, right? We start memorizing to get good grades, ultimately to get a good job. But instead of actually wanting to learn, whatever happened to going to school for actually like wanting to learn, right? Whatever happened to that, right? How about relationships? Whether it's relationship with our parents, with our spouses, with one another. When anxiety gets into the mix, you know what ends up happening? We start putting up walls, right? There's no vulnerability. We start being uncaring and insensitive to each other. When anxiety gets into our hearts, guess what happens? We start wanting to use people and how they can benefit us rather than serve people. We can't genuinely serve, sacrificially serve people if there's anxiety in our hearts when it comes to our relationships. The last example is our identity. It's our identity. You see, when we start being anxious about our identity or our reputation, we start lying. We start going down a route of deception. Showing people how we want them to see us as, but we aren't really that person. We start covering up, inflating ourselves, rather than treasuring our own dignity and our own value. You guys are beginning to see how toxic anxiety is in our lives, right? And I'm here to say today that a life dictated by anxiety, it's straight up slavery. It's slavery, guys. But I believe that Jesus holds the key to free us from a life of anxiety. Amen? So let's keep going. It says, if you keep reading the passage, Jesus says, stop worrying about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear, your body and what you wear. Stop tripping, right? Stop worrying about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. And these days, if you have Instagram, right, you will come to know that the posts that are published the most is what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear, right? And I am a victim of that too, all right? You go to my Instagram right now, you will see, even in the past 2 days, you will see Tejigukbap, right? You will see FM coffee, what you eat, what you drink, right? You know, not so much clothes for me, right? I don't really care, but like, you know, but hype beast. Everyone's all up on what they want to wear, the most updated thing, right? And guess what? Jesus, he's not talking about abstinence, total abstinence, right? He's not saying like it's bad to like have these things. But Jesus, what he's addressing here is if we're anxious about these things, he's pointing out what? That our security is in these things. Our security is in these things. And I was studying this, and this is really cool. It's really cool. Jesus is talking to these people, and he's saying, stop tripping about what you're going to eat, what you're drinking, and what you're going to wear. And you know what I came to realize? Jesus is actually making a reference back to the Old Testament of the people of God, the Israelites, in the desert. Why? Jesus is very intentional in what he's speaking here about what we're eating, drinking, and what we're wearing. Because in the Old Testament, do you remember? It was God himself who delivered the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, into what? The promised land? No. Into the wilderness. For how many years? For 40 years. Let me ask a question. What was God's purpose as to why he led them out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness? Why? I see one heart motive here. The main thing is this. God wanted to teach them to depend on and trust God as a father. God brought them into the wilderness because guess what? You can take someone out of slavery, but you got to take the slavery out of them. You see? You can deliver someone out of human trafficking. But there's a process of taking that mentality and that lifestyle out of them. You see, the people of God, you know what they were so used to in Egypt? They were used to Pharaoh. They were used to being a slave. They were used to being worked. Every second of their lives was filled with anxiety. Because they served a master that was unjust. And then God, he delivers them. Why does he do this process? Try to get them to depend on him. Why? Because God did not want his people to see him also as a slave master. God wanted to introduce himself to his people as a father. As a father. It says in Deuteronomy that God says, I carried you on my back and delivered you from slavery as a father. As a father. Which is totally not what the Israelites were used to, right? So remember, eat, drink, clothes. What happened in the desert? God provided manna for them every day, daily. Daily. In miraculous ways, God provided water for them to drink. And even in Deuteronomy, it says that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell during these 40 years, which means that God provided them everything that they were going to wear. Here Jesus is saying, hey, stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. But what happened to the people of God? As God was trying to get them to depend on him as a father, what did the people of God do? They turned to idols. They turned to idols. They started worshiping idols called like Baal. And Ashtoreth. And in the Old Testament, all these idols, you know what they represented? They represented the gods of fertility, of wealth, of prosperity. What does this mean? The people of God, they turned to idols, not because the idols loved them back, or not because they actually had affections for the idols. Idols were a means to an end. Idols were a means to an end to help them, what? Build their reputation as a people of God and to accumulate goods with prosperity, aka materialism. You see what's going on here in the desert? You see, check it out. Anxiety, it can really deter our trust in God. You know, even for us, when we're not careful and aware, we're so prone to turn to idols when we have anxiety in our hearts. Anxiety, it brings us to the place of mistrust. You see, like the people of God, right? They stopped trusting God. They started turning to these idols, right? We are more susceptible to idolatry when we walk in anxiety, guys, right? So Jesus is saying this. He's using the example of food, drink, and clothes. And catch this. You guys ready? What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear, they all have to do what is material, what is temporary, and what is visible. Food, drink, clothes. Jesus is addressing, hey, stop worrying about things. So focused on what is temporary, what is visible, what is material, right? And then Jesus asked this amazing question after that. He asked, is not life, the purpose of our lives, the way that we're living this life, is not life more than food and clothing? Meaning, is not life more than what we see, more than what we touch, more than what is temporary, more than what is material? Is not life more than these things? And I feel like God wants to ask us this question too. The way that we're living, the purpose of our lives, the way that we're navigating through this life, is not life more than pursuing after temporary things? Weren't we made for more than that, guys? And then Jesus brings in, he talks about how the birds of the air, they don't have anxiety, you know? The birds of the air, they're not comparing each other's feathers with each other. And like, you know, the birds, they're not tripping, right? It says God is providing for them. And I love what the Message version says. And Eugene Peterson, he says this, and I speak this over myself again and again. He says, the birds are carelessly in the care of God. This just sounds so nice, right? The birds, they are carelessly in the care of God. Can we just say that together, right? I am carelessly in the care of God. Ready, set, go. I am carelessly in the care of God. One more time. I am carelessly in the care of God, free from anxiety. Amen? And then Jesus asks another great question after, is not life more than the temporary? Jesus asks, are you not of more value than these birds? Are you not more of value than these birds? You see, our identity, right? It's not enough to just know who we are. It's not enough just to know who we are. I am a child of God. I am a mighty warrior, right? I'm a prophet to the nations. All these identities that we know and we pray. It's equally important to know not just who we are, but whose we are. We got to understand whose we are, and that whose is we are. How do you see God? As a master or as a father? Really, as a master? You see, do we really know the implications of what it means to be a child of God? Do we know what it means to have an inheritance and walk out this inheritance? You know, we aren't just saved from hell. God, he pours out grace beyond that to give us an inheritance to walk in. Sonship to God the Father. My question is, do we live like sons or do we live like slaves? Or may I say orphans? Because this was the very thing God was trying to change in the Israelites in the desert. And even in our lives, do we live like sons? Or do we live like orphans? Because orphans are always living in anxiety. You know, there was a time when I served at an orphanage and we went out to a buffet. We took them out to a buffet. And if you go to a buffet, it's endless supply, right? It's endless supply. They just keep refilling. And what I noticed that, what really broke my heart was that when these orphan kids went to get food, they kept bringing like 4, 5, 6 plates at one time. I'm like, hey, the food's not going to run away. Like, you can get one plate at a time. But they were just so used to a mindset that there's not enough for them. So they accumulate, this orphan mentality. Why do you think God, as a father in the desert, why do you think he told the people of God, hey, when I give you manna, right, don't accumulate. I will provide every day. You know what I'm saying? So, orphans or sons, right? You know, some of us, I've heard numerous stories, many testimonies of how many people have a very off and twisted view of God. It's hard to trust God as a good father. because of many people's experiences with their earthly fathers, right? And I've heard so many testimonies of how the truth has set them free, right? And they've gone through this healing session called healing and deliverance, and they finally were able to forgive their father, and then they were set free to see God the Father in the right way according to the Word, right? But you know what I realized? You know, forgiving our fathers, right, and having the right view of God is one thing. It's one thing. But it's a totally different thing when we're talking about cultivating intimacy with our Father. Cultivating intimacy with our Father. Even, for example, with my earthly father, there was a time I forgave him for certain things. But just because I forgave him didn't automatically mean that we were tight and intimate. It took time and intentionality to build intimacy with the Father. Right? What am I trying to say? If you look at the way Jesus lived, and if you pay attention to his words, he says this. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he also says this. My food is to do the will of the Father. Like his sustenance, his enjoyment is actually to do the will of the Father. Because they have this perfect relationship, right? But even for us, we know that God is our Father. But let me ask you a question. What is your relationship like with the Father? How tight are you with him? Are the things that are on his heart important to you? You know what I mean? Right? You know, anxiety comes from an undeveloped friendship with the Father. Yeah. You know, God, he's after friendship. Some of us, that's hard to conceive. But God not only wants to, you know, it's like this. Our identity, God does not want us to see ourselves like slaves. And then there's like the next identity, and then it's servant, right? And then we get breakthrough and revelation, and then, oh, we are his son, right? But did you know there's another level of intimacy that God wants for all of us? It's friendship. Do you know that the Father wants friendship with you? And when you enter into that level of intimacy, of friendship with the Father, you know what ends up happening? He starts telling you his secrets. He starts saying, oh, I trust you with the vulnerable things on my heart that I can share with you. And you guys start doing life together. It's like in America, back in the day, there's this thing called take your child to work day, right? And like, you know, the point of it, you go to work with your father just to see what the father does, right? And then, you know, like I remember my dad took me to his dry cleaners, right? I didn't want to go. You know, he already put me in labor when I was for a long time. You know, he took me to work, and then I started, sooner or later, I said, hey, let me help. And I started doing the things that he is good at, right? And we started building intimacy because what was important to him started becoming important to me. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Amen? And let's move on from the passage, guys. And then comes the hard part, the rebuke. Jesus brings a rebuke. He brings that hammer. He says, oh, you of little faith. Ouch, right? Oh, you of little faith. What is he trying to say here? He's trying to say this. Anxiety comes from a lack of faith in his goodness and also his greatness. Anxiety comes from an unbelief, let's say. Everyone say unbelief. Anxiety comes from unbelief in God's goodness and his greatness. What do I mean by that? What kind of God would we worship if God was only good but not great? A powerless God, right? But what kind of God would we serve if he was only great but not good? Then we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble, right? You see, Like I said, anxiety starts building up in our hearts when we don't really have faith and we don't really believe that God is both good in our lives, but also great and powerful in our lives. How big is God to you? And how good is God to you? We got to ask ourselves these questions, right? Anxiety, straight up, is a faith issue. Anxiety is a faith issue. You know, Jesus calls us to have what kind of faith? A childlike faith. A childlike faith. And when I hang out with kids, I don't see kids struggling with anxiety. You know what I mean? They don't like contemplate and rewind and play over and over and over in their minds of like, what if this happens? What if they have this trust in a father, right, Pastor Herman? Right? What it means to have childlike faith, it means to be free from anxiety. You see, that's what I want. And that's what I believe is for you and I as children of God. Childlike faith. Childlike faith, right? Anxiety, it doesn't come, does not take faith at all to be anxious, right? Anxiety, it's totally an expression of unbelief. It's an expression of unbelief. And unbelief, it does break God's heart. Because God's like, don't you know that I'm for you? Don't you know that I want to pour out my blessing upon you? Don't you know that I want to do life with you? Why don't you believe, right? So everything I've talked about so far, I'm going to summarize the two things about anxiety. One is anxiety comes from unbelief. And two, anxiety comes from having a mindset that is focused on the material and the temporary. We good? Now here's a good part. Here's the out. Jesus offers a solution. Here's a solution. If we keep reading, it says, but seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given, added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know what that means? Seek that which is invisible, immaterial, and eternal. Because the kingdom of God is invisible, it's immaterial, it's eternal. So Jesus is saying here in this passage, basically, to sum it all up, stop focusing on what is just under the sun. What's going to melt away anyways. Focus and fix your attention and gear your life toward what is actually eternal. Eternal, guys. Seek his kingdom first. If we start seeking his kingdom, we start experiencing peace. Because we know that he's a king of this kingdom, right? But if we start focusing on our kingdom, anxiety is bound to come in. Anxiety is bound to come in. And then what? It says, and then all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, he's talking about the material things, actually. Check this out. We got to get our priorities straight. You guys ready for this? Think about this with me. Why would God, as our good Father, why would he give you and I material and temporary blessings if it was actually going to perpetuate our security in these things? Why would God pour out these material blessings when he knows in our hearts that we will be prone to root our security in these temporary things, right? But God knows, God sees our hearts, that when our hearts are fixed on eternity, when our hearts are fixed on the kingdom, fixed on the eternal, he knows that when he pours out all these material things, that we're not going to root our security and our identity in these things. You know, God, he doesn't want to hold back from you guys. You're his kids. We're his kids. He wants to lavish with us with these temporary blessings. He does. But he is too good to let it happen if we're going to idolize these things. Because why? They're material. They will fade away. Amen? All right, so check this out. In that passage, it says this. It says, Solomon was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. Arrayed means dressed, right? You guys know who Solomon is? Solomon is David's son, right? Solomon. And Solomon was a baller, like MTV Cribs baller. He had everything in the world, right? He had an in a wicked way. He had like 1,000 women, right? In a very wicked way, right? He had everything that was under the sun, everything he ever wanted. And Jesus brings up the example of Solomon, and it's perfect. Why? He says, Solomon, you see, was not dressed like the lilies of the field. Because who dressed the lilies of the field? It was God, right? What does this mean? The lilies allow God to provide and define its beauty. But Solomon, he worked his butt off to define his own beauty and success. That's what this passage is talking about here, right? Why? I'm gonna read these scriptures in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes written by Solomon at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes is basically talking about all of Solomon's regrets in his life. And he gives us wisdom through his mistakes. I'm going to read this verse, all right? He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. I worked for everything. And this was my reward for everything I worked for. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I did, and behold, it was all vanity. It was all a waste of time. A chasing after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You know what Solomon did? He started building his own kingdom. And he started focusing on what was material, temporary, and everything moth and rust destroy. And he's saying, what a waste of life. And then later on in Ecclesiastes, he gives us the key. Everything that Jesus is saying in this sermon. This verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, God, he has written eternity in our hearts. God has written eternity. Solomon got it right. And brothers and sisters, I want to share with you, God has written eternity on your hearts, which means you are made for things that are actually beyond that of this world. That's the hope that Jesus offers us. You see? Now check this out. When our hearts are free from anxiety and unbelief, you know what we begin to walk in? We begin to walk in joy. Joy. Everyone say joy. How many of you guys here need some more joy in your life? Everyone's smiling. Lord, help us. When we're free from anxiety and unbelief, we start walking in joy. And I thought about this question of what is the opposite of anxiety? And at first I thought it was peace. But I'm realizing that actually the other side of anxiety is actually joy. It's beyond peace, right? Beyond peace. God wants us to walk in joy. Right? And, you know, the other day, I was talking with Grace, right? We're hanging out, and she started telling me her story of just her life, her and Herman's story. I just kept hearing all these testimonies of their faith journey. And by the time I ended hearing their story, my heart was just so, like, moved. I was so, like, filled with faith, right? I was like, wow, I was so provoked, right? I started realigning my heart to what really matters in life. And I won't go into details because it's not my story, but they went through stuff in life. They went through some trials. They went through some testing, right? They went through a very difficult faith journey. But what caught my attention at the end of this conversation, something that Grace told me that caught my heart, she said, but you know, through it all, in the end, we enjoy it. We have so much joy, right? That's what she said, right? And I was like, dang, that's what's up. She's preaching my sermon, right? She's preaching my sermon here. You see, what is joy? This guy named Pastor Charlie Dates, I love this quote. It's very easy to understand. He says, you can have real joy in very unlikely circumstances when the motivation for your joy is not your circumstances. But I want to extend that, all right? I'm going to add to it, all right? You can have real joy in unlikely circumstances when the motivation for your joy is not your circumstances or on what is temporary and material. You see, I searched the definition. What is joy? What is joy? And I had all these definitions, but one definition that I heard in this commentary I found, he defined it in two words. And I love this. He says, joy is grace recognized. Woo! Right? Joy is grace recognized. Joy comes when we start cultivating gratitude. When we start tracing back God's fingerprints in our lives, right? And we start thanking Him for these things. Thanking Him for the things that are eternal and temporary. Joy is grace recognized, guys. And, you know, earlier this year, for me, I come up with themes for my year. And for me, 2017 is a year of gratitude for me. So I started this thing called a thankfulness journal, where every day I list three things throughout the day that I'm thankful for, right? And I started doing these things for the first couple months, and then I got really busy, right? And I stopped. And ever since I stopped, I've been realizing that I struggle hardcore with anxiety. I begin to lose joy, lose energy, lose motivation, and all these things. My prayer life changed from thank you, Lord, for da 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 da, to Lord, help me, give me this, give me this, give me this, help me. You see, there's actually a joy actually that lasts through suffering, and it's cultivated through gratitude, right? Apostle Paul is someone who suffered like crazy, right? He got beat up, he got whipped, he got spat upon, he got persecuted. And he says this verse in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. I'm going to read it, and I just declare this over all of us. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation or circumstance, I am to be content or thankful. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, Paul had it down. Because Paul, he saw life way beyond what was temporary. He was living for eternity. He knew that eternity was written on his heart. Right? And he did this with joy. Right? You know, this message is actually, it's about anxiety, but what this message is really about is actually about faith. It's about faith. And I want to paint a picture for us, right? I want to do a little activity, all right? I want to do a little activity. If we can close our eyes right now, right? I'm sorry, this is not the end of my sermon, but I just want to do a little activity. I want to do a little activity mid-sermon, if that's okay. Or three-fourths sermon, right? Let's close our eyes right now, right? And I want to ask Holy Spirit right now to just speak to us and open up our mind's eye to show us a picture right now. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to show us our hearts right now. And I want everyone in here to use your imagination to imagine a garden. Imagine your heart to be a garden. All right? You see that, right? Imagine your heart to be a garden. What does this garden look like? Is this garden a fruitful garden? How big is this garden? What's the condition of the soil of this garden? Yeah. You know, I feel like some of us, the soil is very hard. Maybe some of us see like rocks and pebbles all up in this soil and maybe see like thorns choking away at any fruit from coming about. Some of us, we may see a luscious soil growing with so much fruit. Right. Yeah, if you can just open our eyes and whatever you saw, I want to encourage you, share this in your community groups, right? The reason why I had us do this activity is because when I was preparing this message, when I was praying, I started seeing pictures of different gardens. And what the soil represents, what this condition of soil represents, it actually represents our faith. Our faith, condition of our faith, right? And the thorns that try to choke up this fruit, these thorns represented our anxiety. Anxiety, right? And, you know, as you think about what you saw, right? You know, God's heart for each and every one of us in here is to have a very fruitful heart. Fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruitful heart. And when I was praying for New Philly Busan, actually, I felt like God was approaching me as a gardener, saying He wants, as individually and as, you know, a church, He's cultivating something. He's cultivating fruitfulness in this community. But He's asking everyone in this house, let's build this garden together, right? And then I imagined, what's that thing where you till the soil? What's that tool called? Plow? Till? Hoe? No? Never mind. You know, I just saw like a picture of just crushing this hard ground. And what this till represented, it represented gratitude. Right? It represented gratitude. You know, in this community, I want to encourage us to cultivate gratitude, because it's gratitude that softens our hearts. It's gratitude that destroys unbelief. It's gratitude that brings about faith in our hearts. It's gratitude that invites joy and pushes out anxiety in our lives, guys. Amen? You know, I'm almost done here. I want to read this verse. I love this verse. Everyone should memorize this verse. You see it at the entrance when you walk in. Psalm 16:11. Right? It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I love this verse because in my life, when I go through my times of anxiety, the only answer I could find to deal with my anxiety is to get in His presence. Get in His presence. It says here, in His presence, there's fullness of joy, which means in His presence, that's where anxiety begins to fade away. And when I say in His presence, maybe some of us are wondering, what does that mean, in His presence? Right? To me, it means this. It means when our hearts are focused solely on God and giving Him my undivided attention to Him. That's what it means for me to be in God's presence, right? And here's what happens when we dwell and saturate ourselves and marinate ourselves in His presence. A couple things happen. One, reorientation of how we see God happens as our Father. Two, recalibration of our vision and our sight towards eternity, not on what is temporary. Three, realignment of our hearts to the place of faith instead of unbelief. Right? We remember, we rest in His presence. Guys, I just basically said three synonyms, if you didn't notice. That's kind of cool, right? Anyway, reorientation, recalibration, realignment. Right? But it's in His presence, guys. And I want to encourage this church to be a presence-centered church. You want to be a church free from anxiety? You want to be a church where there's a cultivation of joy and extreme faith? You got to be a church that goes after His presence, where you honor His presence and you hunger after His presence here in this church. Amen? Church, we're not called to live a life to fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We're called to live by faith and not by sight. That's what I'm trying to get at here today. Right? And I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read one more verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I want to share with us how Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to live in faith and joy, free from anxiety. Because Jesus paved the way, He made the model. And He says this, "Let us run this life with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This verse rocks me. How is it that Jesus is enduring the pain of the cross? He's taking upon Himself the sin and the iniquity and the sorrow of this world. He's being spat upon, crucified, and whipped. How is it saying here that He did this with joy? You know, I don't imagine Him like laughing on the cross, right? I don't imagine like someone being like joy bomb, like, and he's, you know what I mean? Like, it's a different kind of joy that we're talking about here. You know why I believe that Christ was able to have joy deep in His heart, even through the worst circumstance in the world? It's because Jesus, He had His heart and His eyes set on eternity. He had an eternity state of mind, guys. He knew that what He was doing would invite every single one of us into the fullness of joy, into His presence. He knew that His kingdom, He was going to be resurrected, and that He knew that the eternal kingdom would come. He wasn't focused on what was temporary and what was material. He was focused on what was eternal, guys. Right. Yeah. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Yeah. And if I could ask Herman to come up here. We're going to pray about a couple things. Yeah. And, you know, the reason why I felt like God wanted me to preach on anxiety here, right, is because He wanted to get to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. Yeah, if we can just close our eyes together, if we can stand actually, and we're just going to pray together as a...